I'd ask you to stand with me again as I read God's word. And I'm actually going to add just a little bit from what I published. Because when I started 1 Peter, probably two-thirds of you weren't here. It's been over 2 or 3 years. And I think it's important for me to read just the first section of chapter 1, and then we'll go to the few verses in chapter 5 at the end of this. But I'm doing this so that you can hear again, if you don't remember, if you're not refreshed, who you are and what God has done in securing you and God's purpose for us, so that we see that going into the context of his exhortation to be alert. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And now going back to chapter 5. Starting in verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, sanctify your word now. And please watch over the one who preaches. Guard my thoughts. Guide my words. Let Christ be magnified. Let the gospel be proclaimed. Let your sheep be fed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I was driving up this morning, I was listening actually to one of the messages from the London Ligonier Conference, which was all on the first chapter of 1 Peter. And I was thinking, it's important not to take a text out of context. And I felt like we needed to see these verses that I've finished with in the context of who you are. You're chosen of God. And God is at work in you. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. Did you register the two things? One is for obedience to Jesus. The second is to be sprinkled with the blood. And then Peter prays that the grace and peace of God and of Christ be multiplied to them. It would be in the fullest amount, because that's what we need as we face. See, Peter is writing to a church, to people who have left their homes because of persecution. They've left their jobs, maybe means of supporting themselves. They're in exile because of their faith in Christ. And I started this series because I saw it as an instruction for us and how to live in a culture that is hostile to Christ. And we're seeing that more and more. Now, all of you all may be termed as Christian nationalist because they hate the Word of God. They hate Christ. They do not want God overseeing what they do. But that's okay. I think that we need to be aware of the kind of things that may be coming upon us. It may become more difficult for us to live as those in Christ. So Peter has written this letter to people that are in pain. And it's interesting that he doesn't tell them how to escape the pain. Instead, he faces that what they're enduring, to face it squarely. And he tells them not to be surprised by the difficulties they run into because they're seeking to follow Christ. But instead, actually to realize that God will provide for them to endure through this. Now, you know how it is when we are suffering, particularly if it's an unjust kind of persecution. And let me just say here, if you're suffering because you're stupid, God will still use that in your life. I've made many stupid mistakes, and eventually I start to get the message, but God works in us. But if you're suffering because you're just seeking to be faithful to the Lord, then you've got to realize that God's in that. And it's not like God has forgotten you or he's removed his protection from you. But he's there at work in your life. I think of the flooding that we had a couple of months ago. You have to realize God was in that. But he wasn't sandbagging like your neighbors. He was directing the wind. He was directing the water. And he does that in the storms in our lives. In those storms, he will direct those so that they will accomplish his work in us. And sometimes, and I've seen it in my own life even, where God may just knock you flat so that you are looking to him. And there's nothing that you can do. But we're also told here in our text, and from before this, that Satan is involved. He's going to be seeking to try to cause us to stumble. And if he can do that, he will. Paul also warns about this. James warns about Satan's attacks. So I've got 3 points for us this morning as we would, if you will, finish the course, or as we enter into the spiritual battle. The first is be alert. The second is be wise. The third is believe. Be alert. Look at verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That be alert, that be sober. And he's saying, be self-controlled. Don't be overcome by anger or by fear or a lot of other things. Don't be distracted by those things. Because in thinking foolishly, we may be giving up the control of what goes on in our lives as far as it depends upon us. In the previous verses, Peter told them to humble themselves before God and man. If you have a question about that, go back and look at chapter 2 and chapter 3. And there he's talking about being in submission to God and to those that God places over us. And that's a real challenge for our flesh. But what we do in that is that we place all of our cares upon him, because we know he cares for us. This doesn't mean then that we become apathetic about what's going on, or that we become complacent, indifferent. The other side of that, you can't become hysterical or paralyzed when you turn on the news. And there's a lot of things that could make us worry. But we've got to step back and remember who's in control and be sober. And as I was thinking about this, it may be that some of these agents that we run up against, where Satan is trying to influence us, well, it may be a county board of commissioners. It may be a school board. It could be any number who would be seeking to silence us. But they're just minions. Listen to what Paul says as he tells us to put on God's armor. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And the opposition that we would face because of Christ is going to ultimately be cause of Satan trying to cause us to stumble. You may pray, lead us not into temptation. But we should be using, shall I say, the power that God gives us, the wisdom that God gives us, to avoid those circumstances. Don't be like the toddler who knows that daddy's going to catch her, so she jumps off the ladder. Don't be like that with God. Don't go those places that you shouldn't be. Paul says in Philippians 2 that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you. And I trust you all do understand when he says work out, he's not saying, well, you figure this out on your own. He's saying, bring to the surface that which God is doing in you. And here's a good covenantal context for you. Back in Jeremiah, God says that he'll give us a new heart and he'll write the law upon our hearts. That's what he's doing in us, and that's what the Holy Spirit is conforming you to. So Paul is saying, bring that to the surface so that you may prove God's purpose. How do we do this? Part of my reason for using those two psalms is because I've become more and more convicted and convinced of the place of God's law in my life as a Christian, even as a pastor, of being the guide for me, of being the instrument by which I can discern what's right and what's wrong. And it starts with what's in my heart. I've often said, and some of you all have heard me say this, if you want a good study on the Ten Commandments, go to the larger catechism. I've got a second one for you. Go to Calvin's Institutes. He gives a really good application in that first book on the law. I'm reading through that with my wife now, and it is very edifying. But this is how we strengthen ourselves. We focus upon God. We focus on what His will is. And as you focus on it, you think about, how does this apply to what I am doing? How does this apply to how I feel towards my neighbor? Am I taking every thought captive in that context? Now, let's think about the devil for a moment. Let's give him his due. He's a slanderer and an accuser. His style, as he would seek to ensnare us, would be to accuse us, defame us, to discourage us, to defeat us. A roaring lion, you know, the lion roars, and there are certain creatures in the forest or whatever that would be paralyzed by fear at the sound of that lion. And that makes them easy to catch. Satan's accusations sometimes can paralyze us. Sometimes they can make us lose heart. They can cause us to want to give up. Please remember this. Satan can't take you down except by God's permission. And that is only for a limited time. And you know what? And again, I've seen it. If God allows Satan to take you down that way, then there's something in your life that's got to be dealt with that we have to learn. I'd rather listen to God before I got to that point. But He is limited, and He cannot tempt us beyond what we are able to endure. God won't let Him. But our problem is that sometimes we throw in the towel before we get to that point. We give in to the temptation. So be alert. And that alertness is knowing the Word of God. It's knowing the standard. The second thing, be wise. Verse 9, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. To defeat him, we need to respond to him sort of like an electrician with electricity. The electrician, a good electrician, knows that the electricity can burn him. So he treats it carefully. And we should know something like that about Satan. We know that he can give us problems. James gives a warning in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice the order on that. It starts with our submission to God, God's sovereignty, God's purpose, God's power. And in that protection, then we can resist the devil. He's not going to come near if we're abiding in Christ. He says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Just a thought on that. That cleanse your hands, he's not saying using hand sanitizer, but you know, our hands are the, shall we say, the expression of the things we do. So he's saying, clean up your act. Stop rendering the members of your bodies as instruments for unrighteousness. And then he says, purify your hearts, because that's where all of those actions come from. And that's where doubting God comes from. We're not to be double-minded. In a real sense, being firm in your faith, and that faith is the assurance of what you hope for, the conviction of what you cannot see, but being firm in that faith is to believe God. And you believe God according to his attributes, his character. Let's make it practical. Do we know that God loves us? You've got historic or historical proof that God loves us. He sent his son, John 3:16. Do you know that God is good? The scripture talks about that over and over and over again. Do you know that God has all power? You see, if you are thinking in these terms, you're not going to come to a point of saying, God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Why are you letting me go through this? Instead, what we come to is saying, okay, Lord, what is it you want me to learn in this? Help me to draw near. And remember, Peter makes this point, you're not alone in the things you're going to suffer. In this country, we have had little to suffer because of our faith. You look in Africa. You look even in Europe. Go to our neighbor Canada, where they are trying to limit what can be preached from the pulpits. But that may be coming. And Peter's comfort to them is to remind them that they're not alone in this, and that others, brothers and sisters in the faith, are suffering the persecution. Again, I come back to our struggle. Because we don't suffer much, we are likely to be lazy in our faith. And you know what? How that works. You're just cruising. You're on cruise control in your spiritual life. Yeah, you're making it to church and everything is going fine. And then something knocks the foundation out. Now you start learning about prayer. I would encourage you, learn about it before you get to that, so that it is almost natural for you to turn to God immediately, and you know who you're turning to because you meditate, you dwell upon him. R.C. Sproul makes a good comment at this point. If we're going to be sober and vigilant about the wiles of the devil, we must be aware of how he is described elsewhere in Scripture. Satan does not appear like a roaring lion or a sneaky snake. He manifests himself as an angel of light. He masks his evil with counterfeit good, which is why he is deceptive. No sin can ever bring us happiness, but sin can bring us pleasure. The devil comes as an angel of light and promises us pleasure in sin, so that we begin to think that what God forbids is not only allowable, but good. And Satan's desire is for us to turn our backs on God, to start to satisfy our own desires, if that's possible, and to have, just to have us start to stumble. Now, do you all feel like you're firm in your faith? Well, let me give you a little test. Yesterday, whose will did you do during the day? You know, how much time did you spend reading Scripture yesterday? Or maybe last night in preparation for this morning, or even this morning. How much time did you spend meditating and thinking about how to apply the Word of God compared to TikTok, Instagram, maybe the sports? I just go through a whole list of things. Did you watch something maybe you shouldn't have been watching? Did you go someplace that it wasn't good for you? Yeah, and the point is, being firm in our faith is not just about believing the right things. It's about living what you believe. living it as consistently as you can. And any time that we allow laziness or complacency, irresponsibility, or pride to slip into our lives, Satan's there to give us opportunities for the flesh. He's just waiting for us to turn away from God a little bit. And there he is. And it's stuff in us. He's not trying to get us to turn to a Baal. He wants us just to worship ourselves, to satisfy our own desires. One more quote from Sproul. I think it is. I didn't note it in my notes, but I believe it is. Satan does not simply slander us, though he does that and will often accuse us of things for which we are not guilty. Let me pause there for a moment. Satan may bring up things out of your past, things that are bad, and he will accuse you. But you know, if you have come to Christ in repentance, believing on him, confessing it, and turning from it, you're no longer guilty of it. He can't bring a charge against you because Christ paid for it. We need to remember that when we're feeling guilty about garbage from our past. I'll read on. How can we tell the difference between the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is sent to convict us of our sins, and the work of Satan, who comes to accuse us of our sins? Both point to the same sin, but for radically different reasons. When Satan accuses us of sin, it is to ruin us, to cripple and destroy. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, it is to redeem and cleanse us. Being convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit can be an exceedingly painful process, and true repentance can be painful. But there is always something sweet about it. When the Spirit convicts us and we recognize it, he takes us to the Savior for forgiveness, not destruction. Satan's goal is not our redemption, but our ruin. Let me just a comparison. Maybe you've been through a really bad experience, bad emotionally, maybe bad physically. And you get by yourself. One of the things is if you could just, maybe you get in the shower and just try to wash it all away, so you can feel clean. This is where I remind you of that work of the Holy Spirit. It is for us to be obedient to Christ and to be sprinkled in the blood. That's what makes us clean. That's what we hang on to. So we are to be alert, we're to be wise, and we're to believe him. Look at verses 10 and 11. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. After you suffer for a little while, you might say, well, wait a minute, preacher. What do you mean? Do you mean I have to suffer? I won't say that you have to suffer, but our identity in Christ puts us there. Just think of what Paul talked about in Philippians 3, about the knowing the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In Romans, he says that we will suffer, we must suffer if we're in Christ, if we're really identified with Christ. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about us having this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of God's power can be seen in us. but we are being delivered over for death. But you see, as we abide in Christ, what will happen, even as those who hate us bring on that hatred, Jesus Christ is going to be seen. He'll be manifested in you because you're trusting in him. At the beginning, and that's one reason I read that, he says, even though now you suffer for a little while, and he talks about us being refined, where the impurities are driven out, but we still love him. God's going to intervene in that suffering. It may be painful. It may even end in our death. But see what Peter is pointing out here. And Peter himself was facing this kind of persecution. In his next letter, which I'll come to this afternoon, he's actually probably awaiting that kind of a judgment. The God of all grace, do you hear that? He doesn't say the God of wrath, the God of justice, the God of righteousness. What he comes to us in is the God of all grace as we face those trials. Who you are, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. It is his grace, his calling upon you. Do you understand that? He himself will perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish you. He's going to bring all of these things together in his glory, but for your good, for my good. And again, Peter is writing to the church, folks. He's writing to people who are together, and the expression of their lives together should be this one of trusting him. And then he ends that with, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Who's in control? I don't look at most of the news sources, but even the one I do check, 3/4 of it is garbage, and it's mostly bad news. And I just have to, God's in control of this stuff. And I need to be praying. I need to be looking to him. I need not to fear about the bomb. I need not to fear about terrorists. I need not to fear about wokeness, political correctness, or any of these things. I need to be aware of who's in control and conduct myself according to the fact that I'm his. Are you his? Do you belong to Christ? Have you trusted in Christ? That's sort of the question. If you haven't, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you may be on your own. What I would leave you all with on this is that the God of all grace, he is the God of all grace. All the grace that you need. It is all the grace that you need to fulfill what he has called you and me to. To abide in Christ. He gives us the grace to do that. But he will bring it to perfection. You hear people saying every place, you do something, oh, perfect. I want to say no. Only when you die. He will bring it to perfection. He will confirm and establish, and it's going to, as you and I get there, it's going to be to the glory of Christ. It's going to be glorious because you, as the finished work, are there. What Christ has done will be seen. And having begun that good work in you and I, He will bring it to completion. So we can stand fast in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive any confusion that I may have sown. Let us see, Father, your hand upon us. Let us have a sense that you are in control. And from that, that we have that peace that passes all understanding. We have that peace that comes as you keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So, Father, help us then to be thinking on those things that are good and true and upright, that we would be meditating upon your will for our lives, rejoicing in your will, submitting to your will, depending upon your grace and not ourselves. If we are strong, Father, let it be because we are completely hidden in you, in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that even if we should be crushed, it is Christ who is seen. Let him receive the glory. And Father, we do pray. You know why you have each one here this morning. You know what's going on in each person's life. You know what their struggles are with temptations, with fear. Let them behold that work of Christ. Let the conviction of your Holy Spirit rest upon us, that we would turn to Christ and depend wholly upon him. And give no peace to those who won't. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, and it is for his glory. Amen.